This is Morning Air.
This is about educating a people that for 40 years haven't been given the full truth. It's time now to speak the truth.
When you do things to the best of your ability, keeping Jesus number one and doing everything you possibly can for His glory, that's a winner.
You are called to make the light of Christ shine brightly in the world.
Bringing the light of Christ to start your day.
This is Morning Air with John Morales on Relevant Radio.
It's Wednesday, June 22nd. Good morning and welcome back to hour number two of Morning Air on the memorial of Saints John Fisher and Thomas More, the great 16th century martyrs. I'm John Morales along with Glenn Leverins. Our studio producer is Sarah Tafoya. Thanks so much for joining us across our great nation. It's always a blessing to be with you here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. Every Wednesday, I always take a moment to remind you to pray to St. Joseph. St. Joseph is a powerful intercessor. We always go to Joseph. I want to bring in my partner, Relevant Radio News anchor Glenn Leverins. Glenn, what are a few of the big stories that are making headlines this hour here on this Wednesday morning?
Well, John, of course, this last couple weeks of June, waiting for those big announcements from the U.S. Supreme Court, a victory for religious freedom yesterday, and the court... siding with parents in Maine who wanted to be able to use tax money to send their kids to Catholic private school. That had been prohibited in rural areas of Maine. It was okay to use that money to send your kids to private school if there wasn't a public school available, but not a religious private school. That has been overturned. So a clear victory there for religious education and religious freedom, John.
It really is. It's a big victory for Catholic parents and other Christians. Discrimination of any kind is not okay, according to the Supreme Court. Sarah, as a Catholic mom, any thoughts on this big ruling from the Supreme Court yesterday?
Sure. Well, I mean, my kids go to a Catholic school, so it's nice to see that when there is that funding available, that's going to help out a lot of families who just maybe they're not happy with their public school, or maybe they just want to have a different option for their kids. Sometimes different schools that aren't public schools just performing better, and you know, or your child has a special need that another school can deal with, and this is just going to be a big win for everybody.
Absolutely. Meanwhile, there was a big earthquake in Afghanistan that has killed over 950 people, injured 600 more. The Holy Father, Pope Francis, is praying for these victims. So what more do we know, Glenn?
There was a 6.1 quake in eastern Afghanistan near the Pakistani border. Helicopters used to get to that very mountainous region. And we know it's the country that is not the most advanced in terms of being able to help people out in terms of first responders and the like. So we can only imagine how tough that might be to wait for help in a situation like that, John.
Meanwhile, the Senate is a step closer to passing a gun control bill. What are a few of the basics on this potential bill?
Well, first time there's been some legislation done in the Senate in 29 years. It's a little bit watered down from what Democrats and President Biden would like to see, but some of the things that are included in this 80-page bill would be increased background check requirements for those under 21 looking to buy a gun, and some funding for the states to pursue red flag laws to look for markers that might keep people from being able to buy a gun. So some incremental change there, John.
Obviously, this is a difficult issue, a divisive issue for so many Americans. Do you think what they're suggesting is common sense, as they say?
Well, that's one of the phrases being thrown around in terms of looking for some common sense law. It's seen as the shooters who were very young in terms of Uvalde, Texas and Buffalo, New York recently, that it might not have been easy for them to go to a store and buy a gun if the laws were changed. Sadly, much gun violence happens with illegal guns, and so it's definitely a tough question, but the call is so great to do something, at this point.
As always, thanks so much, Glenn and Sarah. We begin every hour in prayer, always giving thanks to our Lord for all the many blessings through the intercession of the Mother of God, our Blessed Mother Mary. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady of Guadalupe, patroness of the Americas, patroness of the unborn and of Relevant Radio, pray for us. St. Joseph, patron of the Universal Church, pray for us. St. John Paul II, co-patron of Relevant Radio, pray for us. And we always invoke the Holy Spirit when we pray. Come, Holy Spirit, come. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our power scripture from the Playbook of Life this morning is from Isaiah 40:31. They who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles, and they shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. As disciples and followers of our Lord Jesus Christ, we must learn to be patient and to wait for the Lord. God's time may not necessarily be according to our time. Sometimes in His divine providence and His divine wisdom, He wants us to wait for a desire of our heart, and He wants us to wait for a reason. We must pray with great confidence, with perseverance, and with hope, knowing that the Lord does answer our prayers in His time, when it's time, and we continue to wait for the Lord. And we always pray with great confidence, that prayer from the Chaplet of the Divine Mercy, Jesus, I trust in You. Our number, if you want to be part of the program, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. And you can find us on Twitter at Morning Air Show, as well as on Facebook. Our email, morningair@relevantradio.com. And it's always great to hear from you, our Relevant Radio family. Now I want to talk about something that's been on the minds of a lot of parents, and that's the COVID vaccines, especially for young children. The advisors to the CDC unanimously decided that a coronavirus vaccine should be open to children as young as 6 months. On Saturday afternoon, CDC Director Rochelle Walensky signed off on the panel's recommendation. Now, there's been a lot of controversy with young children getting the vaccines, as ABC News reports.
The CDC authorizing COVID-19 vaccines for children 6 months and older. Pfizer telling ABC News every child should get the shots regardless if they have gotten COVID because it adds an extra protection.
MISC, which is multi-inflammatory syndrome, is a real impact in our kids. We've seen thousands of cases and a number of deaths in our youngest kids as a result of this post-acute inflammatory syndrome.
Joining us live this morning for reaction is Dr. Bob Tabali for much more on the latest on these COVID vaccines for young children under age five. Dr. Tabali practices adult and pediatric infectious diseases in the northwest suburbs of Chicago with Germ Busters. He's an assistant clinical professor of medicine at the University of Illinois. He's also a board certified in internal medicine and infectious diseases and a regular contributor to the Drew Mariani Show here on Relevant Radio. If you have a specific question for Dr. Tabali about COVID and about the vaccines for children 6 months old to 5 years, we're taking your calls. 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Good morning, Dr. Tabali. Thanks so much for being with us here in the morning. Great to be with you once again.
Hi, great to be with you again. I should also point out that I'm a residency-trained pediatrician in addition to all that other stuff, and that I was board-certified in pediatrics until it wasn't cost-effective because that wasn't most of my practice. So anyway, so I do have a pediatric a background as well. I've been caring for children for 30 years with their infection issues here in the northwest suburbs of Chicago.
Well, Dr. Tabali, obviously there's a lot of controversy about vaccines for young, for small children, for literally babies, 6 months and up. What are your thoughts on this issue, especially when you consider the small number of children under age five that have died in relation to the 1 million plus COVID deaths in our country? So the question for a lot of parents is it worth vaccinated, even though the number of deaths are so small?
Well, it is with so much of this, it depends who you talk to about this issue. Like, what data they're quoting. The deaths are all over the place. There's some reputable people that say there's over 1,000 childhood deaths due to COVID. There's a lot of kids that have severe underlying illnesses that have gotten COVID and died with COVID, but maybe not died from COVID. And, you know, I couch that a bit because a lot of people who talk about adults with COVID, they try to suppress the numbers of adults who've died from COVID by saying they've died with COVID instead of they've died from COVID or due to COVID. COVID can set off a string of dominoes that can lead to a person's death. But there have been child after child that has a cancer or you know, a transplant patient who've been admitted to a hospital with a positive COVID test, but completely asymptomatic, and have unfortunately gone on to not do well and pass away. One of the major concerns that a lot of parents have is this MIS-C syndrome that you had run that leader on. And, you know, there's almost all the kids with MIS-C have not been vaccinated. And a lot of that reason is because there's been no vaccines available. There's some early information that appears that the MIS-C might be reduced in children that are vaccinated. But it's still relatively a very small number of children that suffer that illness, that inflammatory syndrome that follows natural COVID infection. It's still a very small number of children that suffer that compared to the overwhelming number of kids that have had COVID. And this, you know, the recommendations are going to be coming down and for vaccinate children down to 6 months of age are quite controversial. There's a lot of people on both sides. I would have to say that in my situation, when parents ask me should they vaccinate their child, I'm not sure that the benefits outweigh the risks of the vaccine. The vaccination, you know, it's I don't want to say it's I don't want to hide behind the statement that it's still under study because it's, you know, we do have a lot of experience with the vaccine. We don't have years and years and years of follow-up experience with it. But the for most children that get this at this time and that have had COVID before, if they get COVID again, each successive infection with COVID seems to be less and less impactful. You know, this is likely, you know, in a couple of years from now, this is going to be one of those diseases understood that is going to that causes fever in the child. How many times do we pick up a child from daycare or from a get together or birthday party somewhere and they have a fever? And you never know what it is, but they have a fever, they have some symptoms for 24 to 48 hours, and then they're better. We do have four circulating coronaviruses in the community right now, historically, that we've known about. This is the fifth one. And those other four coronaviruses, they make some people quite ill, but for the grand overwhelming majority of children and adults, they cause like cold symptoms. And so that's kind of where we're moving. The disease is shifting. You know, 2 years ago, we're all in fear of COVID because nobody in the world has any immunity. Nobody's ever seen it before, this variant of this virus. And now almost everyone has either gotten vaccinated or had natural infection. Certainly children who are being born, who were born like a few weeks ago or a few months ago may never have seen it before. But those aren't the people at high risk for bad outcomes with this illness. It's people with significant immunocompromise, older people over a certain age, certainly over 65, people with diabetes, heart disease, lung disease. But your average 6-month-old to 6-year-old child, or, you know, even adolescents, while they may get sick and they and significantly ill, which is uncommon, they're not considered to be at high risk. But if a child has a significant immunocompromising illness, cancer, or autoimmune disease, or heart or lung problems, clearly, without question, they benefit from being vaccinated. But for the grand majority of kids in the United States, I'm not so sure that vaccinating them all as a matter of reflex is a good thing to do.
Well, Dr. Tabali, as you mentioned, this is highly controversial. We heard from ABC News there at the beginning of our segment. I want to get your take on what Fox News medical contributor Dr. Marty Makary said about the data used by the FDA to authorize these COVID vaccines for young kids. Keep in mind that he is a Johns Hopkins national expert on infectious diseases. Listen to Dr. Makary.
If a child has a special medical condition, those are the ones who show it. Those are the children who come to the hospital with COVID complications. If the child has not had COVID in the past, then there may be a case there. In a healthy child, it's not compelling, but certainly in a kid with a special medical condition who does not have natural immunity. Now, if the FDA is trying to take its already shattered reputation with the public and make it even worse, they're doing that today. They're about to authorize this COVID vaccine for 16 million children, 90%+ of whom have already had COVID, based on a small study of kids who did not have COVID. That was the condition to be in that study. So it is ignoring natural immunity is actually having significant implications now. And even that small study that showed that it works in kids shows it didn't work very well, as low as 30% effective in the first few months. And that goes down the drain after a few months.
Dr. Tabali, your reaction to the FDA continuing to ignore natural immunity, especially in these young children?
I think it's very unfortunate, and I personally don't understand why they don't acknowledge that there is natural immunity and that it does occur with natural infection. We do know that people that become more seriously ill with COVID, you know, have shortness of breath or, you know, significant lower respiratory tract symptoms, like, you know, pneumonia, like a viral pneumonia. Those people, when they recover, they have longer lasting and more profound immunity than someone who is infected and only has very mild symptoms or completely asymptomatic, which a lot of children are. They might just have a fever. But, you know, this is something that's not going to go away. And it's something that we're constantly going to be represented with and exposed to, getting reinfected and then bolstering or additive natural immunity. You know, one of the concerns I have, it's just a hypothesis, it's not proven, is the question, if someone has had infection and had natural immunity and you vaccinate them with this vaccine, does that increase their risk for adverse reactions from the vaccine? There's been certainly a lot of concern about that, and anecdotally, you know, without any proof, outside of a large study, doctors like myself have seen situations that make us think that if someone has had natural infection and gotten a vaccine, that they might be at higher risk for adverse reactions from the vaccine. That being said, I mean, there's a lot of studies out there that show that getting vaccinated at least once after natural infection do significantly increase immune levels of antibodies and T-cell activity, T-cell arm immunity. But how long is that lived? Does that just re-stimulate the immune system the same way re-exposure to another natural infection would later on? You know, a lot of questions remain unanswered. And
there really are. There's so many questions. In fact, Florida Governor Ron DeSantis said on Monday that the state of Florida would not be ordering any mRNA vaccines for children because they recommend against it. What's your reaction to that?
Well, that'll be the state. I mean, private medical groups, hospital associated medical groups, doctors, you know, they'll get the vaccine and they'll offer it to their children. But a lot of times docs may recommend these vaccines just based on what the CDC says and the Vaccine Advisory Council. And so they may not dig deeply. You know, they're busy in practice. They got a lot of stuff going on. And they may not be sifting through the avalanche of data that's coming out. And they may just say, because the CDC recommends it, I think you should vaccinate your children. And a lot of parents are digging deeper than some doctors on these issues. I should add that the approval of the vaccine for the older kids, like from 6 to 15, that was based on just a few hundred children, and then they extrapolated data from adults. And that's never been done before in approving a medication like this or a vaccine. Extrapolation from a different group and applying it to a different age group, never been done before, but we're doing it now. And unfortunately, this is going to cause a lot of consternation and a lot of arguments maybe between parents and families. And then schools may start requiring vaccination for these young kids. And then what are we going to do? It's not clear cut. And I think that we may be making an error in judgment by trying to force children 6 months to 6 years of age to get vaccinated.
Well, Dr. Dabali, for the parents who do feel called to vaccinate their small children, can you tell us briefly about which vaccines are going to be available for these young children, the dosage, and where they can get them?
Well, first off, if any, you know, people have heard me talk about Novavax. Well, Novavax still is not approved for use in adults yet. The Vaccine Advisory Council recommended it, but it's not available, and it's not going to be available for children anytime soon if it ever gets approved for adults. So what they've approved is the Moderna, which is a two-shot series, and it gives a significant levels of antibody level immunity after a two-shot series, and I believe that's 21 days apart. And then the Pfizer needs three shots in order to achieve the same levels of protection that the Moderna does. And the first two shots are given 21 days apart, and then the third shot is, I believe, 8 weeks after the second shot. They will be available almost everywhere that the other vaccines are available because little kids can cry a lot after vaccines, right? I don't know if pharmacies are going to be dispensing them to children, but I imagine they probably will. But they'd certainly be available through, you know, your normal doctor's office and where you might have been vaccinated before, and then at state and local health departments. And they may have vaccine clinics at schools and things like that.
Again, Dr. Dabali, you said that you're not sure that the benefits outweigh the risks of the vaccine for these small children. Real briefly, what do you think are some of those risks?
Well, you know, there's a risk of myocarditis in the older children, and you know, because the series is so small, and as Dr. McElry had pointed out, the children that were studied were believed to have never had COVID before. And right now, most of the kids that would be the targets of being vaccinated, most of them probably have had COVID, whether parents realize it or not. And then my whole concern, there's been studies that the COVID, maybe remnants of the virus may remain in certain body organs, or that we may be stimulating the body's immune system to go after those areas. That may be one of the reasons why kids get myocarditis and other issues after vaccination, but it remains to be seen. It's just not clear right now.
Well, Dr. Dabali, as always, so much appreciate you getting up early to be with us here on the show. I really do appreciate you being with us.
Thank you very much, John.
Dr. Bob Tabali, adult and pediatric infectious disease physician in Elgin, Illinois, in the northwest suburbs of Chicago with Germbusters. We need to take a short break when Morning Air continues. Personal success coach Dave Duran will be with us to talk about how fear crushes leaders and what courage actually is and how we can find it. Stay with us as Morning Air continues here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
From Maui to Maine, you're listening to Morning Air with John Morales.
Coast to coast on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
And welcome back to Morning Air. I'm John Morales, along with Glenn Leverance. Our studio producer is Sarah Tafoya. Thanks so much for joining us on this Wednesday morning. Our number, if you want to be part of the program, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Now, for us Catholics, the words, be not afraid, are very familiar. Pope St. John Paul II encouraged us for 26 years during his pontificate to not be afraid. But the reality is that anytime you're about to make a change in your life or to do something outside of your comfort zone, fear comes up. So the question is, how can we overcome fear and how does fear affect one's career? Joining us live is our longtime Morning Air contributor, Dave Duran, with much more on how fear crushes leaders and how we can crush fear and become more courageous. Dave Duran is an author, speaker, and executive coach. He is the co-founder and executive chairman of Best Version Media and founder of Lighthouse Catholic Media and DE Media. You can follow Dave on Facebook, Instagram, or LinkedIn. Good morning, Dave. Thanks so much for joining us once again on another Wednesday. It's always great to be with you.
Great to be with you, John.
How is fear a sign that we are doing something correctly?
Well, I mean, you know, there's a natural thing in fear. It is something that tells us to avoid rational dangers. The problem is that our fears often move us into an irrational place. I mean, it's very rational to say, I would be afraid to walk into that cage with that lion. It is very irrational to believe that you couldn't go to the zoo because there's a lion in a cage. So we have to be sure that we're managing our fears in a rational way. But that's not easy to do. And the reason for this is because intellectually a person would go, yes, I know I can go to the zoo, the lion's in the cage, but I have this fear that it's going to break out. And all of a sudden now you're into the emotional realm. So that's why understanding these things, what they do to us, why they affect us as leaders, and how to have the antidote is really important.
What are some of the most common fears that are frequently expressed?
Well, the number one fear that we have is of loss in one way or another. I mean, when we are afraid of something, we're afraid of what the impact of our fear is going to take from us. So we might be afraid of losing our health. So we have, issues about that, concerns about that. We might have fear of relationships. We don't enter into them. You know, it's like the person looks past all the good things that can happen in the relationship and they only see that how it can fall apart. They have a fear of going into business because they think a partner is going to, take advantage of them or because they might not make the money that they want to make. They have a fear of driving because they're worried about crashing as opposed to thinking about how they're going to get someplace. So there's always a fear basically of a loss we're going to have. And, you know, that's oftentimes why some of the Eastern religions actually basically say that full detachment is the actual way to peace. Well, there's actually some very strong realities. You know, when we talk about the Catholic Church as the fullness of truth, it doesn't mean that others don't have good ideas, but that makes a person live a completely dispassionate life. And when you have a dispassionate life, because you detach yourself from things, you have a very difficult time actually with authentic love. So we can have the ability to have both.
Well, that's exactly why our Lord and Scripture says, be not afraid, at least 365 times in the entire Bible, and why I began the segment by reminding the folks of the great words of St. John Paul II, who said, be not afraid, so many times. I get great courage just from thinking about JP2 encouraging us to be not afraid, no fear.
Yeah. You know, the words are, you know, so powerful and so true, but semi-comical only in the way that if I were to say to you, don't think of the color blue, you now think of the color blue and be not afraid. Oh, of what? So to a degree, there's an education in that, which is to say, there are things that are scary out there. And I want you to know, communicating as a vicar of Christ, and of course Christ does in his church and history through the Bible tells us, yeah, there's a lot of things out there that you could fear. We don't deny that. But I will always equip you with what it takes to get past that fear. And that perspective, I think, on it is good, because if a person is basically saying, okay, be not afraid, but I'm afraid of this, that, and the other thing, you know, how can people not be afraid of that? Don't they see it? That's what people do. They start to argue this. Well, you must not see it thing. There's no denial of the reality of things that we could be afraid of. It's that you are going into this fully equipped. And there's a huge difference between the two. It is to say, yes, this could be scary, but you're going to be absolutely fine. And how is that? Well, you know, we can kind of dive into what these fears do to people and how you can overcome it.
Dave, let's talk about how fear crushes leaders. What is your perspective on this?
Well, this is a huge one. So first of all, I think it's important to just look at a really brief thing. There are three primary intrinsic motivators that we have. The most powerful is love because it's self-giving. Second one is self-justification. And then the third is fear. Self-justification is a sticky wicket. That's a week's worth of programming we could talk about. But love trumps fear, because if you're afraid of, you know, alligators, you're not going to swim with them. But if a loved one falls into a pond with an alligator, you'll jump in to save them. So love trumps fear. So if we actually basically say, what is it that will get me through fear? If it's ultimately speaking love, we are going to do some pretty powerful things. But let's talk about how it crushes you. The measure of a leader's career, if you would say, I would say their long-term life value, that would be a different thing. Now, their long-term life value as it pertains to their soul is the relationship between them and Christ, and it can only be judged by that. But as us mere members of the world, we're going to kind of go by, well, what did you do? And the measure of success is entirely based upon the weight of the decisions that they made that were good versus the weight of the decisions that they made were bad. When we are afraid, we paralyze our ability to actually make decisions. So in essence, what you do is you literally render yourself, and I will fully say this, useless as a leader when you operate from fear.
And it also, I imagine, affects the order in an organization as well.
It does. So when you paralyze decisions, you don't have the ability to create rational outcomes, which means that you're going to definitely dissolve order. And so, you know, if you think about it, an organization is what people lead. Well, the word is to be organized, right? So there are all these contemporary, weird, bizarre, silly, you know, warm and fuzzy, but completely light and not thought through ideas that there should be no hierarchy in things, that everybody has an equal voice at the table, blah, blah, blah. Yet you can't try that anywhere and actually have it work. All the passengers should have an equal right at the table here with making a decision on how to land the plane. No, you shouldn't. You should sit down, buckle up. The pilots know how to land it. They'll land it. So we have to make sure that there's an order in things. So as soon as you actually move into this place where you can't make decisions, you can't make decisions about who should be where, what should be happening, who should take charge of things, who should not, how quickly you need to get things done. And absolutely without question, order dissolves. And when order dissolves, there's catastrophic additional effects.
And I imagine that would affect the morale for the entire organization. If the tone is set at the top and there's fear at the top, it's going to trickle down to everybody.
Yes, in about a million different ways. So we've talked before about how you can't actually have justice without prudence. Prudence is the mastery of decision making. That's really ultimately what it is. I mean, there's more to it, but it's to master decision making. So if you can't master decision making because you're afraid, well, then you can't distribute justice. These are the cardinal virtues, by the way. They all build on each other. You can't have justice without prudence or decision making. You can't have fortitude without justice, and you can't have temperance without fortitude. They're literally like layers of a building. You can't have a roof without a foundation, et cetera, et cetera. So when you take away justice, when you take away drive or fortitude, when you take away temperance, self-control, these different types of things, how in the world can you have morale? You can't. You certainly can't have order. You can't have morale. All of these things start to fall apart. People say, who's in charge? Why doesn't anybody here make a decision? Nobody talks to me. Why would I? Because I can't make a decision. I'm afraid. So we have no order. Why would I go to you to ask you something? I would only go to complain. And why would you go to anybody else? Just to complain, because you can't even get done here. It's like, it's literally like a body without a skeleton. It has all sorts of muscles that can flinch around and everything, but it can't actually pick itself up and go anywhere.
Well, there's a number of other ways in which fear crushes leaders, and we want to talk about it after we take a short time out. I want to invite our listeners. We're taking your calls for Dave Duran on how fear crushes leaders and how important courage is. We want to hear from you. If you want to be part of the conversation, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. We're going to take a short time out as we continue our discussion with Executive Coach Dave Duran, the co-founder and executive chairman of Best Version Media. Stay with us. We'll be back with more after this.
Get connected to the conversation. Call us now, 888-914-9149.
You're listening to Morning Air with John Morales.
Triple 888-914-9149, 888-914-9149. We're taking your calls for Dave Duran. We're talking about how fear crushes leaders, how important it is to be courageous. There's so many different types of fear that we can deal with, and we're breaking it down for you here. Dave, welcome back.
Good to be back, John.
Dave, we were talking about some of the different ways in which fear crushes leaders. Full disclosure, for the longest, and one of them really hit home when you said it, I was afraid of relationships. I was totally afraid of being committed and getting married. I was married to sports, radio, and television, and I didn't get married for a long time. And so it was the fear that kind of paralyzed me, the fear of possibly ending up in divorce like my parents did when I was a kid.
Yeah, well, it's a real fear. You know, I mean, the thing about so many of these fears is that there are things out there that happen. And so, you know, what we have to do is we just have to say, listen, you know, there's actually a quote. I don't remember it. I know that any one of the listeners would. It was accredited to Mother Teresa. I understand that it is actually not hers, but it's that whole thing that goes through and it says, you know, you want to start a business and you might lose money. Your partner might take advantage of you. Start it anyway. You know, you're afraid of loss in a relationship. Be in a relationship anyway. You're afraid to love anyway, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Basically, it's if you didn't do these things, you would never live. Life is an adventure. It is worthy of risks to have the great things that are there. And at the end, we can pick up the pieces and we can move into other things. But if you look at that sort of thing, there are way too many people that sit on the sidelines for their entire life and never actually do anything because they have the fear of loss. And by the way, you said exactly what I was saying earlier. You know, you play that all the way out and you say, well, I don't want to get a divorce, therefore I don't want to get married. So what is it? You don't even have this at that point of thought, right? When you're entirely single. You don't even have a marriage and you're worried about losing something you haven't even yet gained, right? That's what happens to people. And that's why I always warn them against that sort of thing and just to enter into this sort of thing.
What about fear opening up the door for anarchy? How does this play out?
Yeah, I would even go all the way and say that when fear paralyzes decisions and then it dissolves order, because there's this order of events that takes place in how fear crushes leaders. But by the way, it also renders a budding or an aspiring leader to never actually lead. So we have to remember that. But if you are already a leader, it can paralyze decisions, then it moves into dissolving order, reducing morale, which opens the door to anarchy, mutiny, or competitive takeover, because fear is never admirable in a leader. Nobody ever says, the thing that I loved about the person who led me is how afraid they were. No one has ever said that before. So it is a repellent to good people. You, generally speaking, attract people like you. I say generally speaking because there are exceptions to this when it comes to temperaments. There are exceptions to this when it comes to skills. Clearly, you want to be able to, you know, bring somebody into your organization that has a skill set that you don't have in certain areas. That's why you're bringing them on, or somebody that has a different temperament that brings a different mood to circumstances. But as far as the general fiber of the character of a person, you can be courageous with all sorts of different temperaments. You can be skilled with all sorts of temperaments, but you're going to bring on cowards if you're a coward. You're going to bring on confident people if you're confident. And here's the other thing. If you're bringing on neutral people, they will start to extract from you what you are communicating to them and to others. So if you're afraid, they're going to be afraid. It's kind of like if a child is with their parents and the parents are afraid. There's no doubt about it. The kid's going to be afraid. They can't overcome that one. But if they're afraid, the child is afraid, but the parents are courageous, that doesn't automatically mean that kid moves into courage, but definitely they start to acquire those sorts of traits, even in the moment, because they are going to basically, I'll use this term, siphon off the strength of the parent and use their own courage in their being, right? Use the parent's courage in the being of the child. And this is something that's really kind of cool when you think about inspiration or the Holy Spirit and the way the Holy Spirit infuses us with certain things. And while we don't have the ability, I couldn't speak to this metaphysically at all, like the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit does that, but we know what it's like to be in the presence of somebody else and have them give us their joy and receive it, right? Wow, I see them joy-filled. I receive that joy. And I can only connect that to God, by the way, and His mystery, because you can't really put physics on it. You can't put science on it. I know that people will try to, because they try to scientism everything, but that is a wonderful thing, and we can do that as leaders.
I'm so glad that you brought up the Holy Spirit. I think that the Holy Spirit can give us that fortitude, that courage. Can you talk a little bit about what courage is actually and how leaders can find it?
Yeah, well, this is such an essential part of what we're talking about. When we are afraid of something, there is an order that is required in order for us to actually move past it. Okay, so we need courage. Courage is not this type of thing that is there absent of fear. There's no reason to have courage if you're not afraid. Like, literally no reason at all. If let's say, for example, you're going to walk across a rickety bridge and the bridge literally has a very strong possibility of breaking, and you happen to be an engineer and you're fully aware of this, well, you know, you're going to be afraid when walking across it. If you're a 7-year-old kid that doesn't pay attention to these things at all and you just want to go across the bridge, well, you're going to have the same behavior. One of us is going to walk across with courage. Why? Because they're afraid. The other one's going to walk across without any courage at all because they're not paying attention. They don't know what's going on. So it doesn't require courage. So what happens is courage is there in the midst of fear until, and this is an important thing, until virtues start to set in. Because fear or courage is actually one of the muscles of the will. And like I said before, we acquire it by learning prudence, how to master decisions, then justice, then fortitude. Fortitude is really kind of one of those things that is the emulation of courage. It is to say that I will move forward in the midst of danger. I will move forward in the midst of fear. I will move forward in the midst of ridicule, whatever it might be. That's a courageous thing to do. And that's actually one of the ways that we get there, is to exercise this sort of thing. Those are natural virtues, by the way. And then there are, but the Holy Spirit drives our natural life. Let's not forget that. But when we align ourselves with God, now we have the supernatural ability to do things. And that's a really powerful thing. And I can tell you right now, there are times in my life where I have done something and I stepped back clearly, almost like an observer of it, and said, wow, God, I need to be better at listening to you because you absolutely took over. What took place there was not something that I know on a natural realm I'm capable of. And in fact, I'll tell you what took place there. I don't even know really what was happening while it was happening. I had a rare moment of docility and obedience to you, and I listened to your will, and it really worked out. And when we see God take over in our lives like that, there's a humbling experience there that we have because we recognize two things: His power, but His love for us, that He would actually insert Himself. By the way, this God who gives us all of this free will, we have the free will to say no to this grace that He gives us when He does it, but He has the love of us to insert Himself into our lives in a way where we can choose to let him take over for a moment. And that's pretty awesome.
I'm so glad you brought up the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit. When you look at this topic of courage and fear, you know, from a secular perspective, there's no thinking of a supernatural point of view, like bringing in the Holy Spirit. Yet for us as Catholics, we have access to the power of the Holy Spirit to illuminate our hearts and our minds so that we can make right decisions, so that we can see that there's no reason to be afraid of something.
Right. And I think that it's super important for us to remember one of the most, in fact, I will tell you, for me, the most powerful prayer that I can pray, and if I go to adoration, I begin it this way: "You're God and I am not." That right there sets an ultimate perspective. I mean, it's like where the scientist said, "God, I now am empowered, as powerful, I can even make life," you know, so you've heard the story. And so he says, "Well, let's meet on Tuesday and I'll show you I can make life, God, just like you." And they both arrive, and when they get there, the guy bends down, grabs a cup of dirt, and he says, "I'm going to create life now." And God says, whoa, bring your own dirt. Okay. Trump card there, right? So we have to realize that when we know the order and relationship that we have with God, then that proper perspective allows us to know when our power and our strength, which, by the way, is pretty awesome, isn't it? I mean, I look at what God has given to just, you know, people and the power that they have because he loves us. And we get confused if we have a lot of power naturally, and we don't ask for God for more. But when we go from the natural power that he gave us to engage into what he can provide, we are unbeatably courageous. And it's a strong encouragement that I have to listeners.
Well, Dave, I really do appreciate your words of encouragement. As always, thanks so much for being with us yet on another Wednesday.
Thanks, John.
Dave Duran, speaker and executive coach, co-founder and executive chairman of Best Version Media. You can follow Dave on Facebook, Instagram, or on LinkedIn. And now it's time for another episode of Glenn Story Corner.
Our story today is called A Kiss on a Crooked Mouth. In one of his sermons, Walter Burghardt tells the story of a surgeon's observations of a couple. "I stand by the bed where a young woman lies, her face post-operative, her mouth twisted in palsy, somewhat clownish. A tiny twig of the facial nerve, the one to the muscles of her mouth, has been severed. She'll be this way from now on. I had followed with religious fervor the curve of her flesh. Nevertheless, to remove the tumor in her cheek, I had to cut the little nerve. Her young husband is in the room. He stands on the opposite side of the bed, and together they seem to dwell in the evening lamplight, isolated from me, and the moment is a private one. Who are they, I ask myself, he and this very wry mouth I have made, who gazed at each other so generously, so lovingly? The young woman speaks. Will my mouth always be like this, she asks? Yes, I say, it will. It was because the nerve was cut. She nods and is silent, but the young man smiles. I like it, he says. It's kind of cute. All at once, I know who he is. I understand, and I lower my gaze, as one is not bold in an encounter with a God moment. Unmindful, he bends to kiss her crooked mouth, and I'm so close I can see how he twists his own lips to accommodate to hers, to show her that their kiss still works. After mulling this over, a few thoughts come to mind. First, what would it mean for us to bend to kiss the crooked mouth of those we love, to twist our own lips to theirs, that they might really know that we love them? And for that matter, how have they twisted their own for ours? Second, in Jesus, God has done the same for us, bending down from heaven, leaning toward us, contorting himself to love a people disfigured by sin, including their own. It's the ultimate love story, the one of which all others are really but faint echoes. John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us.
Thanks so much, Glenn. I want to remind you that you can always listen to any of Glenn's Story Corners or our Morning Air podcasts on the Relevant Radio app or at relevantradio.com. Honor the Sacred Heart of Jesus and the Immaculate Heart of Mary during the rest of this month of June by praying the Family Rosary across America with Father Rocky, 7 p.m. Central tonight and every night of the week here on Relevant Radio. And, of course, you can also watch it live at relevantradio.com or the Relevant Radio app. That'll do it for this Wednesday edition of Morning Air. For Glenn Leverance, producers Sarah Tafoya and Gabby Burke, our entire Morning Air team, I'm John Morales. Thanks so much for joining us. us, let your light shine before all. In the words of St. John Paul II, be not afraid. We'll see you tomorrow on the next Morning Air. The Patrick Madrid Show is straight ahead.